be appropriate to clap. Amen. Thank you, Char. And good morning. And good morning. Harry Houdini. You ever heard of the guy?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
This man used to dazzle people. All right, I like that word, dazzle. He used to dazzle people because he was an illusionist. He was an escape artist. He had this one trick. It was called the mirror trick, all right? And what he would do is someone had placed what they called inescapable handcuffs on Harry Houdini. Locked him on his wrists, and for an hour and 10 minutes, Houdini worked the locks and worked his wrists. All the while, 4,000 people watched for an hour and 10 minutes as Houdini worked the locks until finally the inescapable handcuffs, a man became free. He escaped. He also had a trick. It was called the milk can trick. What the milk can trick was is that y'all remember the old milk cans and stuff that used to sit real high? Well, he had a special one made, and he filled it with water. And Houdini, again, he was bound up in chains and handcuffs and all these restraints of bondage all over him. And then he got inside the milk can full of water, went down inside. They put the cap on top, all to the amazement of people watching because they wanted to see him escape. And after a few minutes, Houdini was able to come out from behind a magician's curtain, and he escaped the milk can. Now, his most famous trick, all right, the one that he's most noted for, it actually happened in New York City. In New York City, they took a crane, and they lowered down the boom or whatever it is from the crane, and they put a straitjacket on Houdini. Anybody in here been in a straitjacket? No, don't answer that, all right? But they put a straitjacket on Houdini. And then they bound up his legs. And so he's all bound up again in all this bondage and everything. It looks inescapable. And they hook it to his feet, this boom, this cable. They hook it to his feet. And then the crane, it raised him way up in the air. And there's Houdini upside down, dangling in and through the air, all the while trying to, and then finally escaping once again from what seemed to be impossible circumstances, what seemed to be impossible odds. Houdini was always able to escape the bondage of whatever he was put into. And the people loved it. The crowds would surround him because what they wanted to see was a man escape. What they didn't want to see was a man stay in bondage. Who wants to see that? Who wants to see a man that's always a man or a woman that's always tied up and always in bondage and always just has the chains around them? That won't draw a crowd. But if you have someone that's bound up and they're able to break free, oh my word, thousands of people will come to see that. Now, what the folks didn't realize is this, is that with Houdini was an illusionist. There was always a trick. As a matter of fact, most of the time, if it dealt with a lock, somewhere on his body, Houdini had hidden a key. And so he always had some kind of a key in order to pick the locks to get out of his chains. But he would practice this day after day, night after night, week after week, year after year, practicing his craft to make sure that he could get out of the bondage that he was in. Some of us in here might even be able to relate to Houdini a little bit, or at least the first half. We understand, there's some of us in here that truly understand what it means to be bound up. Those inescapable handcuffs might even be on you this morning. That your hands are bound and you just feel like there's nothing you could ever do right with your hands, or your feet are bound, that you never feel like you're going in the right direction. Perhaps it's your heart this morning that is in chains and it's hardened, and you just want your heart to be able to escape and to love and to be set free, but it's all tangled up in this bondage. Perhaps it's your spirit that's just kind of dangling out there in the wind somewhere. And you're looking at it and you're saying this, you're saying, I wish I could escape, but instead, I'm just all bound up. We're going to study a man over the next few weeks. His name's Joshua. Joshua understood what it was like to be bound up. You see, Joshua was with the children of Israel. He was with Moses when they were bound in slavery. Remember this? And he wasn't there for the full 400 years. He wasn't that old. But he was in the latter part of them being in slavery. Joshua understood what it meant to be bound up. He understood what it meant to be a slave. He understood what it meant to not be a free man, to be under the command of somebody else. But then he got to see what freedom was all about because of the leadership of Moses. And what God had done is that Israel came out of Egypt, and Joshua was a part of that. But Joshua then got into the desert with the people, and what happened then was the people's hearts got hard. They were supposed to immediately go into the land of Canaan, but instead they had to stay in the desert for 40 years. Joshua understood what it was like to be bound up, because now he was a slave, not being free, and he was a slave inside a desert. But then, God says, it's time to come out of the desert. It's time to enter into the land of Canaan. It's time to now experience what true freedom is about. But before that happened, God takes Moses, the leader. And once again, this country, this nation of people, they are bound up again because they're wondering, who's going to lead us then? And then God begins to look at Joshua and he says, you're the one that I have picked. The yoke that was on Moses, I now put on you. And there is a new slavery. There is a new bind. There is a new thing that comes around the neck of Joshua. You see, the people he were with all the Jews, with the Israelites, they understood this whole slavery thing. They got it. As a matter of fact, they had said this. In their minds, they're probably thinking, we have always been slaves. Do you realize that when they went into Canaan, nobody understood what it was to be free? No one who crossed that Jordan River and walked into the Promised Land, none of them understood what real freedom was. Their ancestors had been slaves in Egypt, and they had heard about it. It was their parents and grandparents and cousins and great-grandparents, maybe even some brothers and sisters, is that they were all slaves in Egypt. They understood that. But now they were also slaves in the desert. They were completely reliant upon God because of their own hearts, but they were completely reliant upon God. They had no idea how to be free. And so they get into this mentality. Israel gets into this mentality of like, well, that's just how it is. Maybe that's where some of us are in here this morning, is that, you know what, my family's always been this way, so that's just how it is. It's just our lot in life. We've always been under the oppression of, and then fill in the blank. I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 1 if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be talking about freedom this morning. And what is freedom? And what does freedom look like when we're under the command of God, under His hand, under His covering? What does real freedom look like? This morning, we're going to talk about the plan. You see, because God does have a plan. We're going to unfold it right now in the book of Joshua. And then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the process. Because God sets up a plan, and then God sets up a process that every single one of us must go through. And in the third week, we're going to stay in Joshua, and we're going to look at the performance. Not the performance that we do, the performance that God does. And how all of this relates to your life and mine in order that we might be a people that are free. You see, because just as Houdini would hide a key somewhere on his body in order to get out of the chains, every single week we're going to take a look at a key that is going to unlock your freedom. I'll give you a hint right now. The key is Jesus. I hope that's obvious. The key is going to be Jesus. But we just have to know that key and to be able to unlock these chains. So, are you with me in Joshua chapter 1? If so, say, uh-huh. There you go. I haven't done that to you guys in a while. So, okay. This is what we're going to do. Okay, let's start at the beginning of the story. Okay, we're going to start in verse number 1 in chapter 1 of Joshua. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Isn't it something when we begin to rely on a leader? Whether it be a pastor, whether it be a ministry leader, whether it be a boss, whether it be a spouse, whatever it may be, when we begin to rely on that person even too much, At some point, God is going to take them. This is what happened with Moses between Joshua, is that just when it looked like they were crossing into the land of Canaan, God says, and I'm going to take the leader. And when God takes the leader, it puts Israel into a place of what are we going to do now? And it only makes sense that the aid was Joshua. The aid to Moses was Joshua. Therefore, when God says, I am appointing you, what God is doing is God is appointing the right leader. And he's saying, I'm going to take you out of the position that you were in as an aid, and I'm going to set you apart now for a realm of leadership. Many of you in here are even experiencing that right now. Again, whether it be at home, or whether it be at church, or whether it be at a business, or whether it be with friendships, is that you're finding that there are positions that are changing, even in your own life. And God could be calling you to a higher task, because quite frankly, you've been trained for it. Let's keep going. Verse number 2, it says, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. And as I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Listen, this is part of God's plan. God's plan is this. He is in charge. He writes the plan. Nowhere in here does it say Joshua went up to God and said, hey God, I don't know if you noticed, but we can't even find Moses anymore. We're not sure. He's went up on a mountain, never came down, so we don't even know where his body is right now. So God, a couple of the elders and us, we got together, and this is what we're thinking, is that there's a Jordan and there's Jericho on the other side. So what if we take some boats? Joshua had no plan. Joshua didn't bring that to God. It was God who brought it to Joshua. Are you getting this? That's good right there. We don't have the plan. He has the plan. As a matter of fact, God is going to go through, and I'll show you here in just a minute, God is going to go through a step-by-step plan. Now, he's going to give it to Joshua, but God says this, it's going to be A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. I am going to show you, Joshua, exactly what you need to do. And so the first thing that God does is he takes Joshua, he sits him down, and he shows him a great big picture. That's why a lot of leaders are visionaries. That God, for whatever way in his providence, is that he shows them a great big picture. And he shows Joshua this. He says, here's the boundaries, and it's over here, and it's over here. And he says, listen, Joshua, the whole reason why I am doing this, the whole reason why I'm giving you this land, the whole reason why I'm setting up these boundaries is to do one thing. It's so that you can worship me in freedom. That's another good point right there. Why is God moving in our lives? What is God up to? I'll tell you right now what he's up to. He wants his people to worship in freedom. Now notice also, with the freedom, God also set some boundaries. There were some places that they couldn't go. You couldn't go past this river. You couldn't go past this area over here. It was not freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. God was not just writing off a card saying, hey, just go do whatever you want to do. Just live free. Live long and live free. That is not it. It was not freedom to make a name for themselves, that it's all about me, and I want everyone to know who I am. That is not the freedom that God is setting up. It is not the freedom to chase after their own desires. God says, there is one reason why I am giving you this land, Israel, and it is so you can freely worship me. As long as you freely worship me, you will enjoy everything in this land. There is freedom that God is giving us. But that freedom is not for us to do whatever it is that we want to do. I think that this is where we get it wrong. We enjoy freedom, especially living in America. Again, on a day like today, on Memorial Day, is that we thank and we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice in order for us to experience freedom. But I think this is where we get it wrong. Because we're asking God to do this. We're saying, God, I'm asking you, break all the chains that are holding us down, that are holding us back. As a matter of fact, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Break all the chains, God. Break them down, God. Take your scissors and clip all these things off me. Will you just let them all fall off? And God's saying this. He says, I can't do that just yet. I won't do that just yet. You say, why? God, don't you want me to be free? And God says this. He says, if I begin to snip the chains that are holding you down right now, relationship, finances, whatever, fighting, whatever it is, whatever hurt, habit, hang up, whatever it is that is holding you down right now, keeping you from being free, God says, I'm not yet going to release it. Because if I break that, then your heart is still carnal. And what will happen is, if you are no longer under that oppression, see, the oppression keeps us in a place of humility. And oppression keeps us in a place where we stay before God and we are desperate before God. And God says, if I break that and I allow you to have the freedom, your heart is not right just yet, Israel. And so what would happen, Israel, is that what will happen is that you will go back and that you will go back to the way that you were. So instead, God says, I need you to stay in this place. That is exactly what happened to Israel. That's why they were in the desert for 40 years, because their hearts were not right. And God let that generation die in order to bring a new generation that said, our hearts are right. That we totally, God, rely upon you. We don't rely upon ourselves. It's all about you. And it's that generation that God said, I will now take you into the land that I promised your forefathers. The ones that they could have had. They could have been here. But their hearts weren't right. Therefore, God allowed them to stay in the bondage. Now, it was in the bondage of God now. What did they have to rely on every single day? It was food, right? Manna. They had to rely on God with a cloud and a pillar of fire to lead them around. That's not total freedom. And that's not the freedom that God's talking about. It's a heart that is now softened, and a new generation gets to walk into the freedom. This is the type of freedom that God is looking for us. It's the freedom of our hearts. It's the freedom to be able to do what it is that he is calling us to do. Let's keep going here, all right? Let's look at verse number 7. It says this. This is God talking to Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. There it is. There it is. This is how Israel is going to get into the promised land. This is how Israel is going to get into the land of Canaan. It is not going to be from human wisdom. It is not going to be from Joshua, because he's a really smart guy. It's not going to be from a military might. It is going to be because God himself is leading them there. And that they are to meditate upon the word of God. If you want the first key to success, you can write this down. It is following the word of God without diversion. If you are in here this morning and you are feeling some kind of an oppression, or that you are just bound up some way and you just can't get out of it, you just can't break out of it. If you want the first key on how to get freedom, it is follow the word of God and don't complain about it. Period. Everything in the word of God. And don't complain about it. If we complain, it keeps us locked up. If we complain, could we be spending 40 years in a desert? Or are our hearts so right that we say, Jesus, it's not about us. It's whatever you want. And our answer is yes. It's one thing to speak to a leader and to tell them to be very strong and very courageous, but it's another that God enables a leader to do this. Joshua's strength and his courage, it would come from meditating upon the word of God. That is where the strength and courage came for Joshua. When God said, be strong and courageous, it's one thing to speak it, but then he tells them, and this is how you do it. You do it by studying my word. You do it by believing in the promises. You do it by obeying the precepts that are inside this book right here. He says that is how you will be strong and courageous. He said, I gave this to Moses. Listen, if you know your Bible history at all, if you know how the Bible is put together, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of those were penned by Moses. Moses wrote those books. It was from the Spirit of God that gave it to Moses, but Moses' hand wrote the first five books of the Bible. And that is what they had with them. This is what Israel had with them as they were carrying it through. And what God is telling Israel is this. He says, listen, I gave it to Moses, and now I'm giving it to you. Study it, know it, meditate on it, think on it, and then obey every single thing that it says. Moses kept a written log. If you go through and you begin to put these five books together, these are some of the things that Moses said. He says, you know what? You need to wipe out all the Amalekites. And so when Joshua gets into this place of leadership, he did not tell the plan to God. God said, I already have the plan in front of you. One of the things that Moses said in the book of the law, in the Pentateuch here, in the first five books of the Bible, he says, you need to annihilate all the Amalekites. That's pretty cut and dry. He knows what to do. We know the plan. The other thing is, he talked about the book of the law. There is a law that is going on here. It's a law on how to deal with each other. It's a law on how to deal with God. And he says, know that law. Because if we know the law, then we can begin to get along with each other. It's in here. We needed to meditate on that. The record of the journeys. You know what? Don't forget about what happened in the past. Because if we forget the past, we have a chance of going back there. So there's a record of all these journeys that have come through. And what they show is that God still does miracles. He did the miracles in his ancestors. And so Moses is writing this down and saying, hey, don't forget about all the journeys that we've been through and how God's hand has been upon us. Then there's special regulations when it comes to the inheritance. Hey, you want to watch a family fight? You watch somebody pass away, and then you watch when the will is written out or when a will is read. We talk about inheritance. There was no fighting over that. Because it's already in here. God set it up. This is your inheritance. This is what you get. And this is what you get according to God, not according to man. And again, he tells him, so don't argue with it. It's the key. It's the key to being free. It's the key to being set free from the bondage that we're in, meditating upon the word of God. But it wasn't enough just for priests to carry around this precious book. All right, the first five books. It wasn't enough just for them to carry around those scrolls. It says there that we must meditate on it. Meditate on it day and night. The word meditate, if you go back and do a word study, it means to mutter. It actually means to speak. It means to talk it out. That as you read your Bible, even us today, as we read our Bible, we should really be reading this thing out loud. Because not only are our eyes see it and our mind understands it if we just read it to ourselves, but if we speak it, now we're allowing our mouth to talk and we're allowing our ears to hear and we're putting more senses in place. We should be reading it out loud. That's what the word mutter is. This is what God is telling Joshua. If you want to be successful, then read it out loud. Understand it and know it. It was a practice back then. In the Jewish times, that's what they would do. They would mutter to each other. They would talk to each other. And they would discuss the scripture. All of this is very, very biblical on what it was that they were supposed to do in order for them to understand it. Listen, if you don't talk to your Bible won't talk to you. It's not necessarily biblical truth. I can't give you a chapter and verse on that, but that might be a good saying to post up on Facebook. Your freedom is not going to be found in your own success. Are you hearing me on this? Freedom is not found in your own success. Freedom is found in a life that is fully, completely devoted to God, period. It doesn't make sense. How can I be free if I am fully devoted to God? Because when we are fully devoted to God, we don't have to worry about running our own life and messing things up. When we are fully devoted to God and we live a life that is fully engaging with Him, then God says, I will take care of it and I will lead you. Now, there are things that we must do. He says, but I will lead you. And that, my friend, we can have complete freedom. And then in this chapter, we're going to see a number of things taking place. We talk about a plan, okay? This is what this sermon is titled, Joshua and the Plan, all right? There really is an ABC 1-2-3. If you break down this scripture, if you really want to do a study, you study this and check it and see if it's true. God does this. The first thing he does with Joshua, he gives him the first step of the plan. He says he gives him the order to begin at step one, and that is crossing the river. And then he gives him a big picture target to possess a land that is already attributed to Israel. That happened a long time ago. Step one, cross the river. Take the land that's already given to you. Step two, he recalls a past commitment. God is allowing them to recall a past commitment, and then they were to not waver, and they were not to do any kind of compromise whatsoever. Step three, God then backs up his decision with evidence. Step four, he gives details as to what it is that they can and cannot do. Step five, God then continues with the details, and he advises them that once their obligation is finished, then they can go back to their homes and rest. Do you see this progression happening here? Joshua did not come up with this. The elders in Israel did not come up with this. God came up with this. He says, if you follow the steps, you will be free. Free to worship me. The last step then was that Israel was to make another commitment. A commitment to God that we are your people, you are our God. And they were to not waver from it. Those were the steps. God had a plan for Israel. How does this apply to you and I today? How do we bring that into 2014 on this Memorial Day weekend? I think that the key that God is giving us to unlock the chains is that he desires that you live in freedom in order that you may worship him fully. You know what? Write that down. Just write that down somewhere on your Bible, on a note, on something. Why are you here? Why are you here? You are here on this earth. If you're wondering if you have purpose, you have purpose. You know what your purpose is? To live in freedom to worship God. Live in freedom to worship God. Am I talking freedom, United States freedom? No. I'm talking freedom anywhere in the world. I don't care if there is oppression. God wants you to live a life that is fully devoted to him. As you live that life fully devoted to him, man may say that you are not free, but you will be free. It's not free to do what you want. It's free to worship him. We just read it. Joyce put it up here on the screen for us in John chapter 8. Jesus is going to be talking with some leaders. Okay, we'll skip to the New Testament now. We'll talk about freedom. Jesus is talking to leaders, and he begins to talk to them about freedom. They're thinking the earthly kind, all right? Because they're still in slavery right now to Rome and under the oppression of Rome. And Jesus, what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about free from sin. That's the type of freedom that Jesus is talking about here. So in John chapter 8, it's in verse number 34, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's understand this in a very practical way. The devil hates you and me. He hates us. And so what he will do to us is constantly throw at us lies from the pit of hell. Let me read some lies that the devil will throw to us because he wants to keep you in slavery. The devil says something like this, you're too dumb. You're just stupid. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You have no talent. Your past, my goodness, if somebody would look at that, your past is so horrible, you can't help anybody. You're never going to amount to anything. So why don't you just sit there quietly and keep your mouth shut? You know what that is, my friend? That is a lie from the pit of hell, and that needs to go right back where it came from. Are you hearing me on this morning? as Satan begins to put these thoughts in our mind, as Satan begins to try to hold you down, to keep you in bondage, you're not good enough is what he's telling you. The key to it is to know the word of God and understand that when you're free from sin, when Jesus has set you free, you will be free indeed. I don't care about the past, and neither does Jesus. It's forgiven. It's under the blood. You are now a new creation. It's a new wine in new wineskin. You get to do what it is that God has called you to do, regardless of the past. Is there consequences for the past? Of course there's consequences, but you will live in forgiveness because of it. Do not let the devil lie to you. Do not let the devil keep you in bondage because of this. The second thing is this. The second thing, if you're writing, taking notes, write down preference. God has a plan to break you free from your own preference. Many times, let's think about this. All right, let's just be real practical here. Listen, we like our homes, don't we? I mean, we do. Maybe we like our neighborhoods that we live in. We're comfortable. It's what we prefer. We're comfortable with our church. We're comfortable with our lifestyle. We're comfortable with our neighborhoods. We're comfortable with the friends that we have surrounded ourselves with. All of these are the preference that we have, that we've set up here on earth. Maybe by the grace of God, he's allowed us to be in some of these positions. Maybe it's by our own hand that we have surrounded ourselves with a very comfortable setting because that is what we prefer. Jesus states that it was never, ever meant to be that way. I want you to think about this. It was never meant to be our preference. Because when it became our preference, when it started off the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, when you get into the New Testament, Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people began to add their preferences to it. And so when Jesus comes, we see this all throughout the book of Mark. When Jesus comes, Jesus does the opposite of what it is the religious say he should be doing. And what Jesus is saying is, it's not about you. It's not about your preference. It's not about your way of doing things. What did Jesus do? On the Sabbath, he healed a man as he stretched out his hand. The religious said, we prefer that you don't do that because it's the Sabbath. Jesus says, I am the Sabbath. And so I am going to do that. Jesus redefined family. In family, it was supposed to be, you know, mom, dad, brother, sister, mother, daughters, these type of things. Jesus says, no. Remember, they're standing outside. And they said, hey, your family's outside. They've come to get you. It's in the book of Mark. And Jesus says, my family is right here. Jesus redefines family. That's not their preference. They'd rather keep it in a nice little box, nice little package. Because if you get outside of our preference, Jesus, then I'm going to get real uncomfortable. And actually, what this all comes down to, listen, if you have a preference, it's all about power. You want power. I prefer it that way. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees said. I prefer it that way because we have power over the people. And our power will then enslave others. If we have a preference, God says this, I have come today to break the chain from that preference so that you will live fully, completely in the way that I want you to live. What's our preference this morning? Is our preference racial? Is our preference economic? Is our preference style? What's our preference this morning? What do we want to have power over? If you're single in here, your preference would be to get married, I would assume, okay? What if Jesus said, I would rather you stay single? Hey, preacher, you're kind of pushing some buttons here. What if Jesus said, it's my preference for you that you stay single? How would you, if you're single in here and you're like, but what about a mate? And all the scripture says, what is Jesus saying about this? What if this? What if this? What if you have lived in the same neighborhood or city or the same area all your life? And what if Jesus is calling you to move to someplace different, someplace that is not your preference? If you're white in here, what if he calls you to move to a black community? If you're black in here, what if he's calling you to move to a Hispanic community? If you're Hispanic, what about Asian? If you're Asian, what about white? You see how the cycle goes around and around? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You've heard me talk about my parents many times. You've met them many times. We lived in a middle-class white neighborhood all my life in Van Wert, Ohio. I could show you the house. It's not far from here. And when I turned 20 years old, God told my parents, sell everything. Business, I didn't realize, you're a kid, you don't realize how well your family does. I'm not saying I grew up with a silver spoon, but we didn't have to want for a whole lot of things. They sold everything, liquidated it all, and put everything in a 3x3x3 foot crate, three of those. Sold campers, sold cars, sold house, everything they owned went into a 3x3x3 foot crate, and they moved to Kenya. Was it their preference? No. Their preference would be to stay and live the American dream and continue to make money and be successful and be a part of the church. But Jesus told them to do something else, and they did it. What's your preference? What's holding you back this morning? What has you in bondage that when God comes to you and says, listen, this is what I need you to do, and we don't argue. Don't argue. What we say is yes, because God is no respecter of persons, whether it be race, whether it be economics, whether it be style, anything. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He loves one, he loves all exactly the same. Let me hit you with the last one here. What about selfishness? The final thing that Jesus wants to break you through, at least on this plan to break you through this morning, is selfishness. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. It's that mentality. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. It's all about me. What can I get from this? You want things your way. You want to be in control. Do you know what the outcome of selfishness is? Here's a way to gauge it. Here's a way to gauge it. Are you worried? Let that one sink in. Are you worried? Because Jesus says, don't worry. If you're worried this morning, I would challenge you, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you that there is a selfishness inside of you? Because you know what worry does? Worry is concerned about the actions and motives of others because you're afraid it's going to affect you and your style and your preference. And all of a sudden, you begin to look in the mirror and you're so concerned about what other people are doing that you're not, that all that you're doing is thinking about yourself. And it will tear you apart. I know I'm hitting below the belt on some of this stuff, but listen, it's not me talking. I'm just telling you what this is saying. I'm telling you what Jesus wants to break you free from. Are you with me on this? I'm talking to you in love this morning. I really am. But Jesus isn't playing with this. I don't want to be in the desert for 40 years. I know you don't want to be in the desert for 40 years. I'm not talking about a whole church. I'm talking about individually. Because as a church, I believe that Jesus is moving us into a promised land. That is for sure. And I want every single person to go with us. I want us to be free. Free from self. Free from preference. Free to be able to do exactly what the Word of God wants us to do. That's what he's calling us to, church. That's exciting. It really is. Can you imagine a life of complete freedom? Complete freedom to worship God. Not about you, not about me, all about him. Joshua could have been a guy that, he could have been a selfish man. Joshua had the power. He had the political power. He had the leadership to do this. He could have said, he could have taken what it was that God had given him, this big picture, and he could have adjusted it to fit himself. And I guarantee with all my heart that we would have read a different story if he would have made it about himself, because he would have failed miserably. But instead, a strong, courageous leader with a good mind said, God, I'm going to put everything aside and I will follow your plan. Where are you at this morning? Where are you at this morning? Is God calling you to be strong and courageous? Is God calling you to do something that you've never done before? Is God calling you into an area of ministry? Is God calling you to speak to a coworker? Is God calling you to witness in your neighborhood? Is God calling you to step outside of your box of preference and to go into places that you've never been before in order that you might be a light in those places? Is God calling you to those? Then I would say this, say yes. Don't worry about how it's going to turn out. Don't worry about all the details. We just proved it right here in the Bible. God has the plan. You don't have to have the plan. I don't have to have the plan. I don't have a plan. I'm telling you right now, I don't have a plan. If you ask me, do I have a 5 or 10 year plan? I will tell you, absolutely not. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Only what it is that Jesus tells me today will I do for tomorrow. I don't have a plan. Because I've learned that if I have a plan, I mess it up every single time because I cannot foresee the future and I don't know who I will hurt with my plan. Jesus puts it all together. As long as we stay in submission to him, the plan works. Every time, the plan works. As our worship team comes forward, this is what it's going to boil down to, my friends. Remember what I said at the very beginning about Houdini? There is no joy of watching somebody stay bound up in chains. That won't draw a crowd. But when we see chains breaking free, when we see inescapable circumstances freeing up, that is going to draw people. And it won't be a trick. It won't be an illusion. We can say we're free to worship him. That's the only reason I'm free, is so that I can worship him. Everything else is behind me. Everything else is behind me. Jesus, you got to take care of it because I'm doing what it is that you're calling me to do should be the prayer that every single one of us should have in here. God wants to help you escape. He doesn't want to hold you back anymore. God wants you to walk in freedom. But it goes back to, remember what I said, the carnal heart? Where's your heart at this morning? We want to be free. But Jesus is saying, where is your heart? Will you give it all to me? I'm preaching this over and over and over again because Jesus wants us to get it in here and get it for sure in here. Everything is turned over to him. No more worries, no more cares, no more preference, no more selfishness. It's all based upon the truth of Scripture, and we will do exactly what that is. Jesus wants to free you this morning. He wants to free you in your worship. He wants to free you in your prayer. He wants to free you to live. All of it is when we surrender and we come under his grace, that's where we get our freedom. Here's the kicker, though. You don't hold the key. You can't will your way to freedom. You can't do it yourself. I can't do it myself. I need to come before him, say, Jesus, I'm so bound up. Will you unlock me today? If that's you this morning, we're going to sing here in just a second. Matter of fact, everyone stand with me. Everyone stand with me. We're almost done, but we've got to deal with some things this morning, okay? We got to deal with freedom. And we're going to sing here in just a second. And if God is tugging on your heart, if the Holy Spirit is saying, I have a key for you, and we can begin to unlock those chains that have you bound up, I want to invite you just to come down and begin to pray. I'll even say this. If God has already unlocked you, and you feel the freedom to worship him through prayer, then I would invite you down for that also. So whether you're bound up or you're free already, let's just open up the altars right now as we sing. And would you come forward and either pray that God gives you the key to unlock you, or you're just rejoicing to him right now. Let's sing.
Oh,
I want right now is that I don't want anybody praying alone. Listen, we're establishing a praying church. So whether somebody wants prayer or not, that's going to be, we'll leave that up to them. But at least, would you come forward with me and just help pray for some? As I pray for all, will you help lay a hand on some up here that are just dealing with God, whether it be in worship because they're already free or because they're asking for freedom? Will you just help me this morning by laying a hand on them as we sing one more time this morning?
I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of
Father, we come before you this morning. Jesus, I just declare that we want to be free. God, I'm asking that there be nothing that would hold us back, God, that you would take away all the selfishness, God, that you would take away all the preference, Lord, that we have in our own lives. And Jesus, fully, completely, Lord, we commit our lives to you. God, we declare that our lives belong to you fully. Jesus, I'm asking, you do whatever you want. Whatever you want, you do. God, we're going to be a church that says yes. Yes to you. Because, Lord, we don't want to be like a generation that hangs out in the desert. We want to be a generation that goes to the promised land. That we can worship you freely. That, Lord, that we can gather others in. And that, Jesus, that your name would be glorified. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're feeling that Jesus is calling you right now, that the Holy Spirit, there's something going on inside of you right now, I want you to repeat after me. If this is you and you want a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to say this. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. Be my Savior, because I believe that you are the Son of God." If you've prayed that prayer this morning, then welcome to the kingdom of God. That's the first step of freedom. Father, I thank you so much. Bless us today, Lord, as we leave this place. That your hand would be upon us. Bless us, Lord, even now as we continue to pray through things. That, Lord, that you would begin to break off the chains. That you break off the bondage. And that, God, that we will be a people that are fully, completely ready to worship you in freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this morning. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. If you would leave, please, very quietly, and allow those that are still praying to be able to deal with God.